Rock, we talked about the passage, and I totally forgot about it. I saw a sermon, I jumped up there. So it's such a pleasure to be with you. I feel like this is the service I've been told that I've got unlimited time, which I told Brother Max he should have never said. Several times I warned him, are you sure about that? Are you sure you want to say that? I mean, this is the guy, there was a congregation in Birmingham that was struggling with some things when it came to what the church, the work of the church is and what it's authorized to do and not to do. And the preacher of the church there understood the truth. There were several members who did, but there are a lot of people who didn't. So he was asking various people to come and talk about those issues, and so he asked me to come. And I preached as hard as I could. I threw everything in it that I could think about, carrot stick and then some. And, you know, I got up there at 11:30, and I saw the clock just like there, and I thought, okay, it's about 12:30. I've been going about an hour. It was 1:30. I'd been going for 2 hours straight. There was a lady who's diabetic. She just had to leave. She gave up. She tried. She hung in there as long as she could. She said, I got to go. And there was a brother at the end, at the foyer, he said, now, Brother Clark, we want to thank you for those sermons, all three of them. So I got the point. So it is dangerous to say that I have unlimited time, but let me do something that I would have done if I had had unlimited time earlier, and that is to just thank this congregation for dedicating this fall focus on this subject. I am so thankful to you. I'm thankful to the elders here. It's just a very important topic, and I know that it is a difficult topic to address. And as we said in the last hour, there's some people who really don't want to address it. And so I commend those who take that on. And there are elderships who have decided we need to talk about this. Now, we should have been talking about it all along, according to Acts 20 and 26 and 27, the whole counsel of God. But for whatever reason, this has been a neglected part of the gospel for some places. So I commend you for taking it on. And I will say this, in the places that I've had an opportunity to talk about this along with others, it's always been a benefit. No one has ever said, I wish we'd never done that. It's always been the opposite. And dialogue is created, thoughts are stirred, and I think people are better off. They're always better off when they hear the Word of God on anything, most especially this subject. One thing I wanted to do, too, is tell you a little bit about myself. We didn't have a chance for biography. Biography, in some ways, is irrelevant when it comes to the Word of God. God's Word is what it is. It doesn't matter who the person is preaching it. But on this particular subject, it might interest you to know a little bit about myself. I am married to Jacqueline Clark, and Jacqueline, our three children, Blake and Brooke and Jasmine, will not be here for the balance of the week, and I apologize for that. We just happened to have a meeting going on at the same time at Oak Mountain with my good friend, Brother Harold Carswell, and so they're going to be up there supporting that. In fact, I'm going back tonight, Lord willing, to be up there for that service. But I grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee. Yes, I'm a University of Tennessee fan, and yes, Adrian, that's a difficult thing to be these days, but my mom and dad were the first black or African-American Christians at a congregation of the Lord's people in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, which is somewhat like a suburb of Knoxville. And I tell you what, that was an extraordinary experience for me. So, for example, I remember talking to a brother in Christ about why we're so segregated in the church, why we have black and white churches, and a lot of times there's not much intermingling. He said, well, you know, they, meaning black Christians, don't feel comfortable worshiping with us, and we, meaning white Christians, don't feel comfortable worshiping with them. I cannot relate to that. I cannot relate to that. I've worshiped with black and white churches all my life. I've even worshiped with Spanish-speaking churches, and as long as they help me with the language, I'm comfortable there too. I don't really understand. I think that's a handicap. I love the Lord's people. And I tell you, it's a personal subject for me because I remember as a kid looking around and not understanding this concept of segregation in the Lord's church. And yes, I'm a little older, and yes, I've learned a little bit more, and I can give you a few sophisticated explanations, but at my heart, I'm still that little kid that says, I don't understand why. And that's why I'm so excited about what you're doing here. And I hope that, you know, in the future, we'll have congregations where black and white worship together, and Latinos worship together, and Asian Americans worship together. We all worship together. If you've ever been to a church where that's the case, certainly where Brother Maxson used to preach and Brother James is one of the elders at Embry Hills, that's a multicultural congregation. And it's such a blessing. And when you get there, you're like, yeah, this is what it's supposed to be like. Or if you've been overseas where we don't have the luxury for all these different churches, everybody has to worship in one place. I spent some time in London and we had Christians from Nigeria, from Hong Kong, Australia, you name it. And we're all together blending our voices in unison, trying to do the work of the Lord in that place. It's a beautiful thing. And so I want to encourage you to reach out to people who are different from yourself. Get to know people. Like I said earlier, this is a safe place in order for us to be more effective as ambassadors for Christ. And, you know, I have circumstances where African Americans will start talking about white folks. And I have to say, wow, that's not right, because of my own personal experiences. In every phase of my life and development, there have been white people who have been so instrumental to my growth and my development. So I don't buy into the notion that all white people are the devil, all white people are trying to keep black people down, they're scared of us, and all this kind of stuff. I know to the contrary, not academically, not even based solely on the Word of God, which would be enough, but I know experientially. I mean, I know the Maxons, the brother David Maxon's parents, took me in the summer of 98 and opened up their home to me, and I spent the whole summer studying for the bar. They didn't have to do that. But they did it without hesitation, treating me as if I were their own child. So that's what I'm saying. We're missing out on some wonderful things if we'll just reach across the aisles through the love of Christ. So with a little biography being said, let's move on to our topic. And the title of the sermon is Becoming All Things to All Men. Becoming All Things to All Men. And we just had read to us by Brother Brock, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. But I want to read it again for emphasis. So turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Paul says this, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, not that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Paul says, I'm free of all men, but I've made myself a servant to all. Why? That the gospel may have free reign. Paul understood that he was an ambassador for Christ. And in the process of being an ambassador, he says, you know what? I become all things to all men. To the weak, I become as weak. To those who are under law, I become as under law, the Jews. To those who are without law, the Gentiles, I become not under the law, not without law, because you have law in Christ, but Gentiles, not Jews. So what's he talking about? He's talking about being aware of cultural differences. And he's saying, to the extent that I can do so without compromising the truth, without watering down the truth of God's Word, I acquiesce, I adhere to those cultural norms. And it makes me more effective as an ambassador for Christ. You know why I do it? Not to be politically correct. Not to win friends and influence people. I do it to save souls. And I want to suggest that this segment is all about that. Let us never lose sight of what this is all about. I say often in my sermons, the most noble work that can be done on this side of the grave is to seek and to save that which is lost. Why do I say that? Because Luke 19:10 says, that's why Jesus came here. And whatever brought Jesus from the splendors and the glories of heaven to this earth has to be, by definition, the most noble, the most important work to be done on this side of the grave. And so we need to remember that. It's more important than our political affiliations. It's more important than where we work. It's more important than our philosophies and our personal approaches to things and our preferences. The most important thing is to save souls, starting with your own. And so keep that in mind when we talk about this. Now, let me illustrate Paul's becoming all things to all men. I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Galatians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. The Bible says this, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas." This is Paul talking about inspiration. "And also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who works effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And the point I want to bring from this passage is, how did Paul deal with the subject of circumcision? He had a very strong reaction to that, did he not? He said, look, not even Titus, who was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And he makes the point that had somebody tried, he would not have yielded submission for an hour. Why was that so important? Well, you remember at this time, there was a great debate raging in Christianity. There were Jewish Christians who said, you know what? Okay, we got it that the Gentiles now have the gospel. But for them to be saved, they can't just do what we Jews do. They've got to do something else. They've got to follow the law. They've got to be circumcised. It's the gospel plus for Gentiles. Now, Jews, we're already God's people. We're already circumcised. We're already in a covenant relationship. We don't have to do anything. And so there was this debate, this notion that Gentiles had to do more. Now just think, if Paul would have given in to that with Titus, who was a Greek, you know how much harm would have been done to God's church? They could say, the Apostle Paul, you know, he had Titus circumcised. That would have been a deal closer for people. Well, clearly the Gentiles have to be circumcised. Why would Paul do that? So Paul did not for 1 hour submit to anybody that would suggest this Gentile needs to be circumcised. And of course, why was that? Because circumcision was no longer a sign of a covenant relationship with God. It was no longer the mark of God's special people. We all in Christ are a chosen generation. We all in Christ are a royal priesthood. We are His special people, and we don't need to be circumcised in order to be His people. And so that was the right thing to do. Now, keep all that in mind. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. I want you to compare these two. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Becoming all things to all men. Acts 16, 1 through 3. Then he came, as Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Listen to this. The son of a certain Jewish woman, that's Eunice, who believed, but his father was Greek. He, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Now listen to this. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, at first blush, that story may be startling to you. Wait a minute. We just read over in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul said he was not going to allow Titus to be circumcised. Why? It's not required anymore. It's not the sign of a covenant relationship with God. So why here, in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, he has another young man, Timothy, and he has him circumcised? Paul, don't you know that circumcision doesn't matter anymore? Paul, he doesn't need to be circumcised. Why circumcised? Why did he do that? 1 Corinthians 9:23, I become all things to all men. See, Paul knew something about Timothy. What did it say about his background? His mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. Remember we talked about so-called interracial marriages? There you go. And the Jews in that region where Paul wanted to take Timothy and do work for the Lord, they knew about that. They knew his father was Greek. So that was going to be what? An issue. That was going to be a distraction. Is this man Timothy, has a Jewish mother, is he one of us or not? Is he a sellout or not? Is he true to our customs or not? Remember, the Jews were always riled up about that. They got after Paul several times about not following the customs. They were wrong about that. But they got after. That was an important thing. And so Paul says, you know what? Whether you're circumcised or not does not matter to God one whit. Doesn't matter one iota. So to remove that distraction off the table, Timothy, go ahead and be circumcised. So what is he doing? He's aware of cultural differences. Over here, you got a Greek. He's different. He's got a different background. He's got a different situation. I'm not going to dare allow him to be circumcised. But here's a Jewish man. And this Jewish man needs to do some work in a Jewish community. And I don't want them thinking about, is he one of us or not? I want them listening to the gospel. So let's take this off the table. That's what I'm talking about. Becoming all things to all men. Now, the so-called colorblind approach would have been this. I don't care what those Jews think. I don't care what the hang-ups they have. You don't have to be circumcised. We know in Christ we have liberty. There's a new covenant. It's by faith. And let them get mad. Let them get upset. I don't care. It's the truth. And we're going to go and teach without you being circumcised. But that wasn't the approach that Paul took. Why? I become all things to all men in order that I might win some. And that's a point that I think we need to really, really think about. That, yes, we just talked about the fact that in the eyes of God, we're all made in the image of God. Yes, in the eyes of God, we're all related. Yes, in the eyes of God, no man is common or unclean. Yes, in the eyes of God, we're all one in Christ. But don't swing the pendulum so far that you forget there are cultural differences. There are cultural differences. Now, you may disagree with this viewpoint, but there's a sister in Christ that was up in D.C., and she was African-American, and we were talking about this, and she said, Kevin, I hear a lot of white brethren who say, I'm colorblind. She said, you know what I hear? If you don't see color, you don't see me. You don't see my culture. So that's how she feels about it, you see? We understand the basic principles we talked about, but it's okay to recognize that there can be cultural differences. And sometimes, not all the times, race can be a proxy for that. Folks, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, there is a black culture. There is. There's a white culture. There's Hispanic culture. And I'm not saying every black person you know lines up neatly with all the tenets of black culture. No. But that doesn't mean there's not a culture. And what I'm saying is we need to be like Paul and become all things to all men. We need to be aware of those differences. We need to learn about those differences, and we need to make sure that we tailor the presentation of the gospel without watering it down, without compromising truth. We tailor it in light of those cultural differences. Let's look at a couple sermons to illustrate that point further. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Becoming all things to all men. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 14 through 39. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 39. The Bible says this, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, it'd be 9 o'clock. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, but he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And we know that that was not the end of the sermon, because the next verse goes and says, with many other words, Peter encouraged them to be saved from this perverse generation. But let's just take that portion of it. What did you notice about that? To what did the apostles appeal to convince this audience that what they were saying, that Jesus is and was the Christ, was true? Did you see how they referred to Scripture? They referred to the Old Testament Scriptures. They referred to Old Testament prophecies. They referred to Joel and things that David had written in the Psalms. And the apostles used those references to bolster their case and their conclusion that Jesus is and was the Son of God. Now, I want you to remember that. That was the approach. And we know it was effective. 3,000 souls were added to the church. Now, keep that in mind. Remember that. Joel, Psalms, references to the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, I want you to turn again to a passage we read part of, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Turn back over there. We didn't read all the sermon. This time we're going to read it all. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, let's begin with verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, Some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Now I want you to compare the two sermons that we read. Acts chapter 2, what was the basis for authority that was appealed to? The Old Testament scriptures. Now, compare that to Acts 17. How many scriptures did Paul cite in that sermon? None. Zero. Wait a minute. Why? Why the difference? Why the difference in approach? So the message is the same. We're all saved through Jesus Christ, but why the difference in approach? Well, in Acts chapter 2, you know who the audience was there? Jewish people. Jewish people who were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, who had been taught those, who knew references to Joel, who knew references to Psalms. Those references meant something to them. Acts chapter 17, did those people know anything about the Old Testament? No. They're Greeks. They're Gentiles. They weren't raised. Why would you reference Joel and Psalms? They didn't know the first thing about that. In fact, what's interesting about Paul's address in Acts 17, did you catch this? What was one of the references that Paul used? He said, as some of your own poets have said. Well, wait a minute. Does that mean that Paul was aware of their writings and their culture, and he uses those writings to make his point? That's exactly what it says. Isn't that amazing? Paul was familiar with their culture. The difference is becoming all things to all men. Knowing your audience, knowing what works. That is not only allowed, that is good ambassadorship. So you say, okay, well, we like that in terms of academics. We like that back then in the New Testament. How does that apply here? Now's where it gets kind of uncomfortable. Because, as we said, there are cultural differences. And we need to be careful when we present the gospel, when we preach, when we teach, that we are mindful of that. Let me give you several examples. Brethren, we need to keep politics out of the pulpit. Now, I'm not saying that we don't preach on moral issues that may be the subject of public debate. If there's a discussion about gay marriage, God has spoken very clearly on that. And we can talk about that, and we must talk about that, and we're going to preach on that. But I'm talking about getting involved in politics in a way that is distracting, in the same way that it would have been distracting for Timothy to not be circumcised. And brethren, I know this takes place because I've heard it, and I've had other brethren tell me about it. I've had black brethren tell me about statements from the pulpit. And let's just be honest for a second. There are some assumptions out there. Not saying everybody holds them, but there are some assumptions out there. One assumption among many white Christians is that if you're a white Christian or if you're a Christian, you're a Republican. That's an assumption. It's not always a true assumption. I'll tell you, I got challenged a little bit. I was in Nashville, and I got invited to one of the elders' houses, and he was having a meal, and we were sitting around talking. All of a sudden, the subject of politics came up. I said, oh, no, this is going to be interesting. And here is a white Southerner, an elder, in a conservative Church of Christ. He voted for Obama, President Obama. Blew my mind. I was shocked. But there are these assumptions, right? These assumptions. Now, if you start preaching and teaching in a way that shows those assumptions, that may turn some people off, right? There's a black preacher was telling me down in Florida that he had been to a meeting and he was really excited about it, and his white brother preaching that he heard a lot about, but he started drifting into politics. And let me tell you what happened. Maybe this happens to you sometimes. Somebody will say something in a sermon, and you get fixated on that, and you can't get off of it. And the brother's gone about 15 minutes down the road. You're still back here. That's what happened to this black brother, because there was a statement made, a throwaway statement about politics, and he seized up. He couldn't hear anything else. Now, my question is that being an effective steward of God's word? Because you carelessly threw something out there that was not a part of the gospel, have caused somebody to get fixated on that, and they didn't need to be there. There was another congregation I heard about where, this was right after the 2012 election, where President Barack Obama defeated the Republican nominee, Mitt Romney. And there was a brother who was given, I think it was like a 10-minute talk, Wednesday night talk. And the brother just went on and on about how terrible this was, and how awful this was, and what a tragedy for the country. And then my uncle, who's a Christian, at the end of the services, he asked to be heard. And you got to know my uncle. kind of old-fashioned. He says, good people. He said, I'm a Navy man. I've been in the Navy. And I've traveled all across the world. And I've seen a lot of countries. And I want to tell you, it's a blessing that we live in a society that has a peaceful transition in power. There are lots of places who don't have that. And we've just experienced one of those peaceful transitions in power. And you know what? Under the scriptures, we have an obligation to honor the president and to wish him the best and to conduct ourselves accordingly. And you know, the brother got up and apologized for his comments because they were out of line. That's what I've got to be careful about, those things. And when we were out and we did this, something like this in Beaumont, time and time again, black Christians came up to me at how frustrated they were with how much Republican politics got in. Now, you're going to say, well, the assumption is all black people are Democrats. That's not true, but a lot of us are. Let's be honest. And we can say for another way the discussion about being a Democrat on the national level versus being on the state level and some of the moral issues, we can talk about that. But here's the fact of the matter. I want to present the gospel. And I don't want anything to get in the way of that. I don't want you to shut down. By the way, if you're wondering, I'm an independent. Yes, I'm an independent. Because I figured out, here's what happens. It's like with your own family. My brother, love him to death. Now, my brother, as all brothers do, and he would say the same thing about me, we do some boneheaded things. And it's perfectly legitimate for me to call out my brother for the boneheaded things that he does. But don't you say anything about it. You don't have that right. That's my family. So that's the way we are about our guys. And so I saw in politics what would happen is if it's one of our guys, we defend him to the death. Now, he may have done the same thing that the other guy did, but that's not our guy. And so we're going to criticize this guy, but when our guy does it, it's okay because for a higher purpose, you've got to overlook that. Wrong is wrong, guys. Wrong is wrong. So I'm an independent, so I can call anybody out. You did something crazy. You said something crazy. I don't care. But what I don't want to do is I never want to let politics get in the way of my ambassadorship for Christ. And we got to think about it. Think about this. I've heard some things. Sometimes I got a friend of mine that says, you know, sometimes being an American gets in the way of being a Christian. Think about that for a second. Sometimes we preach nationalism from the pulpit. Americanism from the pulpit. I've heard in pulpits and classes these doom and gloom scenarios about our country and what's going on in China. And I'm like, I always think about this. I think about if I were a Christian from China, and I'm sitting in the audience, I'm listening to that, how does that strike me? Here I've come thinking that we're one in Christ, thinking that we're all in the same family, and this preacher's got up and just bashed my country, talking about how it's the rising power versus the waning power of the United States. Brethren, we need to keep politics out of the pulpit. We've got to think universally, because that's the Lord's church. I've got brethren in China. I've got brethren in Dubai. I just found that out recently. Met a brother. I've got brethren in India. I've got brethren all over the world. And we're all part of the same family. And don't tell me. Yes, I'm patriotic. Yes, I love this country. Yes, I will uphold the laws of this country, the Constitution. But more important than that, what transcends that is my allegiance to Christ. And my brothers and sisters in Christ across the nation are no less my brothers and sisters in Christ because they belong to another nation. They're still one of us. And so we need to be careful again about what we say. And you may say, well, you know, we're here in America, so I can preach any way I want to. Watch out. I had a brother one time tell me, hey, Brother Clark, did you know you were in Malaysia with us? You preached in Malaysia. I don't ever recall going to Malaysia. The brother said, we were listening to some of your sermons. Because everything's taped, right? Everything's online. So what if you had said something that's culturally offensive? What if you said something that was nationalistic? Guess what? The world's hearing it. And you're taking away from your influence in Christ. So that's what we're saying. Become all things to all men. Get to know cultural differences. Understand that. And that way we don't let that hinder the gospel. Now, let me really get in trouble now. Social media. Now, before you get too excited, I'm a troglodyte. I'm not on Facebook. I'm not the biggest. I don't Twitter. And I recognize that technology is neither inherently good or inherently evil. It's just technology. It's a mechanism. It's a means to promote messages, to communicate. But I might suggest, as was suggested in Dallas not too long ago when we did something like this, social media can be very dangerous. Very dangerous. Especially when you're trying to tackle complicated and nuanced subjects. Because we don't get to hear the tone. I don't know how it was said. I don't know what the purpose was. I may not even know you. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on social media, even by Christians, that quite frankly I'm ashamed of. I have seen some things too, and my wife and I, we talk, it's like, do they know that we're black and we're on this email trail? And the reason why I say that, because there are things that are disrespectful perhaps during the Obama administration. And again, I'm an independent, and I didn't support the president because of his moral positions, but he's the president. He was at that time. But they would say things, I thought, that's not honoring the king, 1 Peter 2, chapter 17. Do we recognize that regardless of who's in office, we have a biblical, moral, divine obligation to respect the office? And if we don't, we've sinned. I was preaching somewhere, I made this point, and the song leader had to get up and confess and say, I've been guilty of this. And sometimes where you find it is on social media, where stuff, people just endorse things and like things and put things out there. And I'm like, did you take the time to read that? Did you take the time to square that with God's Word? I've even had stuff sent to me that had profanity in it from Christians. What does that look like? Here we are trying to be the light, and we're spreading darkness. Let's be careful what we say. Now, let me really get in trouble here. What's that old saying, that fools rush in where angels dare to tread? Let's talk just a little bit about some controversies and say this from the outset. I don't really care where you come out on this controversy or many others. All I'm trying to say is I want you to be aware that there may be a perspective that is different from yours. And that perspective may be, not necessarily so, may be based on culture. Let's talk about what's going on with the NFL and the national anthem and the controversy surrounding that. Again, as I said, I don't care where you stand. Where do I stand? I think there's good points on both sides. And if I were a player in the NFL, which is a real stretch if you know me, but if I were, and I'm a Christian, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to kneel. I'm not going to do anything for the very reasons that we're talking about here today. Why? I'm going to shut people down. I'm going to shut people down. There might be a better way. In fact, I think there is a better way of getting my message out. I wouldn't dare do anything that is going to undermine my effectiveness with a large swath of the American public. I honor my ambassadorship too much. On the other hand, though, I respect the right of people to do that under the First Amendment. And what I don't do is to say that this person hates America and this person despises America, like I've heard people say. If I were to put you on the stand, here's what I would say. Okay, do you know this person? Have you ever talked to this person? Has this person ever written anything that would suggest that they hate America? Has this person ever tweeted anything that suggests they would hate America? Have you ever heard them firsthand give a speech where they said they hated America? Do they engage in any conduct that has a historical connotation of hating America, such that if you do that, the presumption is that you hate America? Ask you all these questions to make this point. I don't judge hearts, and you can't either. Only the Lord could. Now, I'm not saying that means you agree. I'm not saying you think, well, that's the way to do it. But I'm saying this. There are a lot of black people who understand what a lot of the black players in the NFL are doing. I know it's not just black players. But there are a lot of black people who understand that. There are a lot of black Christians who understand that. So if you're slinging around some stuff that's real disrespectful and says they hate America and die of this, guess what your black brethren are thinking as they receive that? And friends, I want to tell you, there's some, and not just in this issue, on some others, there are some brethren that I have to struggle. Say, man, I kind of lost a little respect for them. Because just as a thinking person, I got to have evidence before I conclude a person believes something. I'm not just going to assume. And there's a lot of assumptions. And I heard a guy, this was sports radio, he wasn't black, but he said this. He said, look, I'll tell you one thing. He said, I'm a veteran, and I understand what those players are doing, but don't you dare question my patriotism. There are people who believe that. And I'm not in the business of questioning people's patriotism one way or the other. One, because I don't know your heart. Two, I'm trying to understand cultural differences. Why don't we have some dialogue? Why don't we talk? Because there is a viewpoint that's valid. The flag stands for something. And the flag ought to be respected. Those symbols ought to be respected. That's a legitimate, valid viewpoint. Let's have a conversation. Maybe we can work something out. But when we instantly line up on one side or the other, and then we begin spreading that and talking about that, and there was a brother the other day, and he started going down that line, and I just kind of moved away. I didn't want to talk about it right there. I was busy. I didn't have time for a long conversation. But my thing is, I want people to understand. Now, you may say, after all that, Kevin, I believe what I believe. That's fine. Don't erode your credibility with anybody. Because wouldn't you hate to do this? And your stand for patriotism, and your stand for this country, and your stand for the flag, and your stand for whatever. You ruin and erode your credibility with a group of the population. And do you want to stand on Judgment Day before the Lord, who gave up the entire being in heaven to come be with us? I want you to think about that. I mean, we're not that very lovable. The Lord left heaven to be with us. Why? To seek and to save that which is lost. But you're hanging on to the flag or to a monument or to whatever it is. And I'm speaking to both sides on that. I need to be careful. I need to be careful. I would not want to, as I told you, if I was a player, I wouldn't do that. Because I don't want to ruin my influence for Christ. It's not worth it. I want to save souls. That's what the Lord's charged me with. I'm not trying to protect politics. I'm trying to protect the Lord's kingdom. And that's what I want people to think about. Just, and that's why these conversations will help. Because I do believe a lot of brethren, when they send that, do it innocently. Just don't think about it. Just don't know. Can we say this? Can we say that we're all ignorant of something? I'm ignorant of some things. You know, right now there's a lady who came to our firm who's Hispanic, Latino heritage. And I've had so many conversations with her because I'm trying to understand that culture. I don't know that. And I don't ever want to say or do something that would turn off anybody of that heritage or that culture who's in the audience. I'm ignorant of that. And if we will confess our ignorance and then try to learn, then we can be effective. But the thing is I want the gospel to spread, just like Paul wanted the gospel to spread, just like Paul had a different approach in Acts 17 that didn't have a lot of scripture. Why? He knew his audience. Know your audience. That's all I'm saying, to be aware of these things. Be aware of differences. Because sometimes when we have this discussion, the assumption is, well, let's just get rid of all differences. We're all the same. We're not all the same. Let me give you an example where I'm glad. I'm glad people saw that I'm different. Somebody says, Kevin, when I see you, I don't see a black man. Well, let me tell you an instance where I'm very glad that another person did see a black man. I went to my doctor. And I'm 45. And we're talking, I do an annual physical. And he said, Kevin, it's about time for you to take a PSA test. PSA test? I'm 45. I'm not even 50 yet. It's not time for that. Well, Kevin, you're African-American. And as a black man, you have a higher propensity to develop prostate cancer than your white colleagues. So let's go ahead and start a little bit early on you in terms of PSA testing. Let me tell you, I'm glad he recognized I'm a black man. And that doesn't hurt my feelings at all because he's trying to keep me healthy. So that's what I'm saying. It's all right to recognize culture. In fact, Paul recognized culture. Paul said several times, even though he was a Christian, what did he say? I'm a Jewish man. In fact, in Romans 9, he makes a startling statement. Startling statement. He wishes he could be accursed from Christ in order that his kinsmen in the flesh might be saved. What are you talking about? He's talking about Jews. Now, don't jump on Paul and say, well, you don't care about Gentiles. We just read in Galatians 2 where he said the apostleship to the Gentiles has been committed to me, just like the apostleship to the Jews has been committed to Peter. Yes, Paul cared about Gentiles. But Paul also recognized he was a Jew. And that's okay. It's okay for you to recognize I'm a black man. It's all right for me to recognize that you're a white man. Let me throw this at you. I was, you remember I told you about I was in South Carolina? That church is about 50-50 in terms of its makeup, black and white. And the preacher, a white preacher, he said, Kevin, all these years we've had gospel meetings and we've never had a black preacher. Never had a black preacher. He said, I thought, now, I didn't make this decision. This is a white preacher. He said, I thought it would be good for this congregation to see black men preaching the gospel. And so he asked myself and Tim Ruffin. If you know Tim Ruffin, he's a great young preacher. If you haven't had him for a meeting, I'd highly recommend him. He's in, I think, Spring Hill, Tennessee. But he asked the two of us to come and preach. Now, was he wrong in recognizing that we're black? Was he wrong in recognizing that, you know what, there's an imbalance here? They're not seeing the entirety of the truth. They need to see that there are black brethren who preach the truth too. Was there anything wrong in that? Let me throw this at you. Is it wrong? Sometimes I go to meetings in different places. And it's always funny when this comes up. I know where they're going. They'll be like, Kevin, do you mind sending us a photograph? Is that okay? Brother, I know what you're doing. You got black folks there, right? You're in a white church, but you got black people in the community. You want black people to come out? Sure. Use my face. However you want to. It may not do you much good, but still use it. To me, that's Acts 16:3. And don't you know in those places, yes, we've had people that came into the building that may not have come otherwise. I applaud the Lord for that. Why? Because they got to hear the truth. I really think that's Acts 16:3, folks. But that wouldn't happen if they say, oh, well, we won't make any difference at all. We don't show any pictures of the white brothers, so we're just not going to do it. It's okay. Why? Because we're trying to save souls. We can recognize differences. I've never understood this, where we have to ignore the differences in order to treat people with respect. Let me tell you my story. Tennessee fan, right? I moved to Alabama. What if people said to me, now you can be a Tennessee fan living in Alabama, but you need to, don't ever root for the Vols. Don't ever say anything about the Vols. Don't ever wear any game jerseys with the Vols on. Don't put any tags on your stickers about the Vols or your car. And don't ever have a gathering of fellow Vols where you're watching the Vols. And don't do it, but you can be here in Alabama. Just don't do anything like that. What would that seem like? Of course y'all didn't do that. Of course you didn't care because you guys got Nick Saban. It doesn't matter. But anyway, but that's the point. You can know that I'm different. You can know that on a day like this, after we got beat 41-0, I may not be very happy about my football team. It's okay for you to recognize that. In fact, I appreciate that you do, and I don't really want to talk about it very much. And that's what I'm saying. Why do you have to see me for anything other than what I am to treat me as an equal? You know, I know that people, you know, when we go to different countries, what do? We study the culture. Why? Because I don't want to make social faux pas. I'm not trying to, you know, transplant Americanism over there. I need to know when in Rome, do as the Romans. And so we recognize that. Why can't we recognize it here? There are cultural differences, and that's okay. Because we're one in Christ. It's okay. Because we're all made in the image of God. It's okay. Because we're all related. It's okay. Because no man is common or unclean. It's okay. In fact, it's more than okay. I want to be the Apostle Paul in that I want to become all things to all men in order that I might win some. And I hope that you feel the same way. Folks, this is just basic biblical teaching. But it's teaching, I think, so often has been neglected. And I think we can do so much better. We want to reach it. I mean, think about this. The world is still stuck on race. The world, you look at the world today, it's just so divided. What if they could see a light in a community where all different kinds of races, again, used accommodatively, come together as one in Christ? They worship together. They eat together. They spend time together. Their children study the Bible together. Don't you think that would get people's attention? Don't you think people would notice that? And that's what we have here, or we should have, because we're one in Christ. And we can show, Jesus said, the sign that we are true believers is what? That you love one another. People will see that love and say, there's something different about that. I want to know that. And we can have, you know, this sensitivity towards each other. There was a brother in Christ, really appreciate it. He was an elder. I was talking to him. He must have said something and it just flew over my head. And he was a white Christian. The next service, I came to service, he made a beeline for me. He said, Kevin, I want to apologize. What you want to apologize for? He said, Kevin, when we were talking, I called you a boy. And I know in the South, there's a certain connotation of a white man talking to a black man, calling him boy. Folks, I never even heard it then. Now that's what I'm talking about, love. I don't have a chip on my shoulder. I didn't even recognize it. But it's the white brother who was sensitive to my cultural background, and he comes to me and says he's sorry for something I never heard. That's what I'm talking about, folks. We can be aware of each other. We can love each other. Love does no harm. That brother cared about me, and he was worried that maybe he had offended me, and I hadn't even heard it. I mean, I also don't want anybody to say, when we talk about this subject, we're just wagging the accusatory finger at you white folks. Get your act together. No, black folks need to get their act together, too. There are black people who struggle with this. I was in a black church, went to one of the matriarchs, so to speak, house, and she, the sister said this, quote, "I don't know why any self-respecting black Christian would ever want to worship white folks. They didn't want to worship with us then, and I don't want to worship with them now." That's wrong, brethren. That's wrong. You can't live in the past. You got to move forward. Yeah, there were some things done that shouldn't have been done, but you got to move forward. There's a spirit of forgiveness that the Lord requires us to have. And if we're honest about it, you think about all the stuff God has forgiven us of, we ought to be doing a lot of forgiving. Because I've been forgiven a whole lot more than I'll ever forgive anybody else. So let's be a forgiving people. Let's be a loving people. Let's be one people in Christ. If there's anyone here who's not a Christian, and I don't know if we have an invitation song or not, but I'm going to pretend that we do. If there's anyone here who's not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. Make your soul right with God. Now, I didn't ask you whether you're religious. I didn't ask whether you were sincere. I didn't ask whether you're devout. My question is, are you a Christian? Because when I read the Bible, there have been some sincere people who were lost until they obeyed the gospel. There have been some devout people who were lost until they obeyed the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? You say, what is obeying the gospel? Well, you got to hear the gospel message. Once you hear the message, you believe it. On the basis of that belief, you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. On the basis of that belief, you repent of your former way of life. And on the basis of that belief, yes, you are baptized into Christ. And let me tell you, that's not sprinkling, and that's not pouring. And that's not because of something Barton W. Stone wrote, or Thomas Campbell, or Alexander Campbell. It's because what the Bible says. Baptizo means to be immersed. Wasn't written by Church of Christers. These people could care less about that. They say this is what the word means in Greek, to be submerged, to be buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, 1 through 4. And when you are buried in baptism, you contact the blood of Jesus, which washes away all of our sins, all the terrible things that we've done. And let's admit it, we've all done some terrible things. We've all done ungodly things. God says something remarkable. He says, I'll remember your lawless deeds no more. It's gone. It's a blank slate. And then God adds you to his church, one church, the church that Jesus bought, the church over which Jesus is the head, the church for which Jesus is coming back. We get to be a part of that church. Not the Northwood congregation here, but God's church, Jesus' church. But once we become a Christian, we need to join a group of disciples in a geographic area, right? Remember Acts 9, after Paul, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to what? Join the saints in Jerusalem, Acts 9, 26. So we need to join a congregation to do the work of the Lord in that place. And if you're in this community, this is a great congregation for you to do the work of the Lord. But first, you must obey the gospel. And then you start that great journey. We said it again from the pulpit, the most notable, the most powerful, the most important, the most significant thing we can do on this side of the grave is to seek and to save that which is lost. And folks, I'm telling you, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, every Christian here can tell you to a person what it was like when they come up by that watery grave of baptism. I remember like it was yesterday, the feeling of all the sin lifted. I'm now a useful vessel for Christ. You can be that today. Don't wait. Don't say, I'm young. Young people die. And the Lord may come at any moment. And if you're not in Christ, I don't want to be politically correct about this because that won't save your soul. If you're not in Christ, there is no hope for you in the judgment. None. The only hope we have is through Christ. And the good news is you can make your soul right with God today, right now. Today is the day of salvation. If anyone accepts an invitation, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.